Good evening, Patty people. It's so good to be with you. My name is John Noyes. I'm the host here at Apologetics.com Radio tonight for you. And I'm waiting in studio for the good Dr. Leslie Wickman. And she just had to step outside for a second. So I'm introing by myself as we speak. And I'm excited to be here tonight as we discuss the things of science. But before we get into that, I think I'm just going to talk to you about something. So I was recommended by Wilbert here a chai tea. And it's delicious. So that's how I'm starting my night tonight, with a chai tea, because, man, as many of you know, if you've listened to the show, I'm a local pastor. And before the show tonight at Living Oaks Church, our small group system, our network is about to start back up for the fall. And so I had like 30 people over my house right before this show. So I am like barely staying awake. So I need your help tonight. You, my faithful audience here. If you're listening right now, it's apologetics.com radio. And we are here to challenge believers to think and thinkers to believe. And we're on every Friday night at midnight. And we really want to hear from you. We want to hear your questions, your comments, your concerns. And you can call us at any time during the program. Because if you are listening right now at midnight on Friday, or I guess midnight on Saturday, then that means you are listening live, and you can call us with any questions in the realm of ethics, values, religion, theology, and of course apologetics. But tonight our focus is on science, and then we are sponsored by the American Scientific Affiliation, and we want to give a big shout out and thanks to them. If you haven't ever been to their website, you should. It's a great place to go for science and all things science, for that matter. So, but tonight we're going to have an interesting topic and one that perhaps, you know, many of us haven't thought about, or perhaps we have thought about, but we haven't given a ton of thought to. And I think that you're going to be really, really engaged in this. And if you have those questions, make sure you give us a call at 888-995-KKLA, 888-995-5552. And we'll make sure to answer them to the best of our ability. And I'd love to say hello to my co-host here, the good Dr. Leslie Wickman. How are you doing?
I'm good. How are you doing, John?
Oh man, I'm better than I deserve. I was telling everybody that I'm starting out with a vanilla chai tea over here. It's one of those instant teas, so I'm having a good time. I don't know. It's not as vanilla-y as I wish, but that's okay. It's a good start. So
I can smell it all the way over here.
Yeah, it's filling the room. I wish you guys could be here with us, but if you can't be here with us, make sure you do call, because we have a really interesting topic tonight. One that you know, I've thought about before, you know, mm-hmm. but not really in any depth. And I think there's some things that we can possibly glean from it. So Dr. Wickman, I'm going to turn things kind of over to you, maybe to introduce the topic.
Sure.
and we can dive in.
Absolutely. Yeah. So we're talking about dietary considerations for Christians. And this topic actually came out of a research project that I worked with some Azusa Pacific University undergrad students on. And it just came out of our general discussions about science and faith, and we were looking for some kind of practical applications of how science and faith intersect with each other. And this is a thought that we kind of landed on, because a lot of times people don't really think too much about what they eat, and does that have spiritual consequences, or are there guidelines in Scripture that we should be paying attention to? And as we started to kind of explore the topic, we realized that there are a lot of different things that come to play here, not just considerations from Scripture and theology, but also health issues, environmental issues, ethical issues, and economic implications of our dietary choices.
Yeah, that's really interesting stuff. You know, I think our listeners are probably, when we mention dietary considerations, there's a few scriptures that pop into mind, you know, mm-hmm. so there is something that scripture has to say. But I love the idea of possibly taking the conversation a little bit further, because, well, for me, I'll pretty much eat anything you put in front of me, and I don't really think about the consequences. I feel the consequences.
Right.
And but I think that there's something to be said here, and the conversation I really like about, you know, what are we eating, and is it good for us? But not only is it good for us, is it good for other people? Is it good for the world around us?
Right.
And stuff like that.
Exactly.
So what would you say, like, you know, we kind of introduced the topics, you know, health, environment, ethical, theological consequences, economic right. consequences. Mm-hmm. Where would we start in this discussion, would you say? What's the best place to go?
Right. So I think, you know, we came up with a thesis, you know, the main point that we were trying to investigate. And that is that we have a responsibility to thoughtfully consider the impacts of our dietary choices as God-appointed stewards over the rest of creation. And given that, our decisions should reflect careful considerations of health, environmental, ethical, theological, and economic implications of the variety of dietary choices that are available to us. And as everything really within God's economy, if you will, Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So that should apply to our dietary choices as well.
Yeah, I think that's true. I think, I like to go to the, you know, all things do work together for good. But, and I hope I'm not jumping the gun here, but, you know, it's also, I love Paul's words where he says, whether you eat or drink, do all things unto the glory of God.
Exactly.
And that's a passage that always kind of hits home with me because why, I mean, no wasted words in scripture, you know, everything's there for a reason. And why is Paul saying eat and drink?
Right.
Well, it's because they're fundamental aspects of life. I mean, you can't live without them.
Exactly.
So even in the most basic things, we're to be doing unto the glory of God. So
exactly.
If we're going to be eating and drinking unto the glory of God, what does that look like?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, there are a number of scripture passages that speak to this. Acts 10, verses 13 through 15, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So we're freed from the old Levitical rule-based paradigm, yet 1 Corinthians 6:12 as well as 10:23 reads, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So it's okay for us to eat anything, basically, but it might not be the most judicious or profitable thing for us to do.
Yeah, so I think at the onset of our conversation, and we kind of talked before the show about this, it's important for us to understand that this isn't a salvific issue.
Right, exactly.
Right? I mean, we are all, you know, when you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're saved.
Right.
And if I'm going to eat, you know, my weakness is, I love cherry pie. Like cherry pie with ice cream on it, I could eat all day, every day. And so if I go and eat a bunch of cherry pie, it's not like I'm sinning and somehow losing my salvation.
Right, right.
And that's important.
Very
you know,
important.
And we all struggle with certain things, but
exactly.
we're redeemed when we claim Christ.
Yeah, and the point of this is not in any way, shape, or form to kind of lay down rules or laws or anything like that to be imposed on others. It's really for your own personal edification.
Yeah.
Right. To consider these things and be thoughtful, just like we are in other areas of our lives. You know, our actions have consequences and we need to be responsible for them. So
it's interesting. My mind right now goes to, what you just said had my mind going, you know, there's other areas of our lives that we are careful in what we ingest, like media, right? Mm-hmm. TV watching
exactly.
and stuff. Like there's certain movies and stuff I'm not going to watch. Not necessarily because they're more or less sinful, right? There's a lot of subjectivity that goes into these things, you know, whether you can deal with the cussing or the nudity or the violence. And these things I think are, in and of themselves aren't the issue. It's a personal issue. But then for me, at least personally, I don't really think about the food that I'm ingesting. I mean, unless I'm on a diet and I'm trying to get, you know, get slim up for whatever reason. But I'm wondering what our audience has to think. And I would love it if they would call us tonight. Yeah, I just want to throw that number out there again. It's 888-995-KKLA, 888-995-5552. And I'd love to know you guys, if you're driving or whatever, make sure you pull over before you give us a call. But if you're listening to us, I'd love to hear what you guys think. Is there a biblical precept or ought we as responsible Christians to be thinking about what we're putting into our bodies as far as food? And it's not just a personal issue because there's other factors I think we're going to get into that aren't just, it's not just us that we're to be worried about.
Right.
So, you know, what we eat, there's labels for people who eat. We spoke before, my brother's vegan, you know, and then there's a whole spectrum of what people eat and don't eat. And so we're going to go through the spectrum right now, and I might have some questions. I can't pronounce one of them. It's really, you've said it like five times. I still can't pronounce it. So there's vegan, and what vegan is no meat.
Right. Well, it's not just no meat. Vegan is no animal products whatsoever.
Yeah.
So it's not just, it's kind of a step before you even get to vegetarian. So vegan excludes eggs, it excludes dairy.
My brother's vegan and he doesn't use most types of flour because they use animal bone in the bleach of the flour.
Wow.
Which is
something I did not know.
Yeah. So I call vegetarian crazy, like absolutely insane. Because you know, but vegan. So vegan is the abstinence of any animal product.
Exactly. Okay. And then the next step up would be vegetarian, which is essentially what we think of, I think, in general, what a vegetable-based diet,
okay.
Right? But that vegetable-based diet also includes animal products such as milk or other dairy products and eggs.
So cheese and eggs.
Exactly, yeah.
That's interesting. So cheese and eggs are permissible on a vegetarian scale.
Right, it's just basically no meat.
Okay.
So, and then the next one up would be pescatarian.
Yeah, that's the one. That's the one.
And basically,
pescatarian.
Yeah, so pescatarian basically is vegetarian plus fish.
Okay, and any type of fish.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. Okay, so we're going up the scale, and I think the listeners, you guys can tell where we're going. You know, so vegan, no animal products whatsoever. Vegetarian, just no meat.
Exactly.
Pescatarian. I got it right.
Good job.
Pescatarian is vegetables and just fish.
Yeah, right. So it's essentially a vegetarian diet plus fish or seafood.
Okay. I think I could do that one.
Yeah, and you know, quite honestly, that's the one that I'm kind of trying to lean toward, and I, you know,
as you had bacon while I went
exactly
right
that's
the show.
Yeah, exactly. So I am definitely
bacon
not
is so
strict.
Good. Yeah.
I know exactly. You know, and we were talking about this before too. It's like, you know, sometimes you think, well, you know, some people might draw the line at eating particular types of meat, right?
Yeah.
Even in the Genesis 1 description of creation, some creatures are referred to as nephesh or soulish creatures. And, you know, those typically we classify in, you know, as mammals and birds, which have that kind of emotional connectedness to humans, right? They're the ones that make really good pets. But why do we draw the line in Western society? You know, we don't eat cats and dogs, but we eat pigs and cows, right?
Yeah, well, and it's chickens. Cultural, right?
Yeah.
It's cultural because, I mean, there are certain cultures that will eat cats and dogs.
Right. But why the difference? Why do we make the, draw the line between, you know, cats, dogs, and then jump to, you know, fish and, or not fish, but, cows and lambs
and pigs,
et cetera, and chickens,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. So eating Babe is fine.
Right.
You know, Babe the pig.
Right, exactly.
But not Fido.
Exactly.
You know? So it's like, it's an interesting, okay. So we've got pescatarian.
Pescatarian. Yes.
and so that's vegetarian plus fish.
Exactly.
And then what's the next step?
The next step up the scale would be fish and fowl. Adding to the pescatarian and vegetarian fish and fowl on top of that. So the fish is already added in pescatarian. So you're then essentially adding fowl to that. So birds.
Which is birds.
Exactly. So chickens and, you know, duck and
quail and
geese,
all that fancy stuff.
Yeah, exactly.
Ooh, faux gras.
Yeah.
Nice. So faux gras is permissible. Awesome.
On that diet. Exactly.
Right on. And this also includes like the byproducts of these animals. Like, I guess it would, because in vegetarianism, you can eat the eggs.
Right, exactly.
And stuff like
and
that.
And milk and that sort
and
of
milk,
thing.
And milk. Okay. Mm-hmm. And then we from there, we can jump up into white meat.
Right. Right, exactly. So the one that comes to mind immediately would be pork.
Yeah.
Right. So.
There's where you get bacon.
Yeah, you get the bacon, you get, you know, the pork chops and all that yummy stuff.
That stuff, so my mouth is like watering. So yes, that would be so good.
Yeah. And then of course the next step
pork
up.
Pork belly. Barbecued pork belly.
Right.
I have a really good, I'm going to go on a side here because I have a really good friend, Joe Salant. And one night he cooked pork belly for us, and it was the most delicious thing I've ever had in my entire life.
Oh yeah.
And I want it right now.
Pretty tasty.
So I don't think I could ever go, I don't think I could go lower than white meat.
Is
on the
that
spectrum.
Right?
I don't think so. I value pork.
Well, and again, again, we're not doing any of this to be judgmental or to lay down strict rules or anything like that, but just to get you to think a little bit more. And when you start getting into some of the considerations, I mean, just in terms of even land use and that sort of thing, even cutting back on some of the things that are kind of at the far opposite end of the spectrum from vegan, you know, and the next level would really be omnivore, right? Where, you know, everything's fair game, right?
Nice.
So right, you're including red meat at that point.
Yep.
And so, you know, there are all these different divisions, but when you start looking at the various considerations, things like economics and land use and impact on environment and impact on your own physiological health, you realize that even cutting back on some of these things might be a wise idea. Whether you eliminate them altogether is another consideration.
Yeah. And I like this. I just like the topic and because, well, number one, it's not something I think of necessarily when I'm thinking apologetics or I'm thinking even science or I'm not thinking about what I eat. But we're told in scripture, so our theology says that we take all things captive to the obedience of Christ, all thoughts, right? So that includes what we're ingesting as far as food and stuff like that. And then you relate it. So it's a larger picture, right? So the gospel reigns over everything.
Mm-hmm.
So we should be thinking godly about all things, and that includes what we eat.
Exactly.
And that also includes like how we care for the land and like you said, the land use space and what's doing to the environment.
Right.
And excuse me. Woo. So you know what? We have a caller.
Sweet.
So we're gonna go to the phones right now and we've got Susan in all the way down in Orange County. Susan, are you there?
Can you hear me?
Oh my goodness, Susan, I hear you so well. Thank you so much for calling tonight.
Well, I just appreciate the topic, and I just wanted to share, you know, my story, because I grew up in a family where we ate a pretty steady diet of junk food.
Yes.
Like McDonald's, pizza, Kentucky Fried Chicken, lots of sweets, very little whole foods.
Yeah.
And when my mom found the Lord, there were four teenagers in the house, and there was a lot of sickness in our family, an extended family.
Mm.
And as she committed everything to the Lord and began to seek God about everything, He began to really give her a lot of wisdom about nutrition.
Awesome.
And radically changed our diet. And we were pretty resistant, you know, teenagers loving lots of junk food and sweets and all. But, you know, she finally just said, why don't you just pray about it? But when you have the opportunity to eat the food that God has so graciously provided through nature, and you just look at the fruits and the vegetables and, you know, there's even a scripture that said He gave the fruit of the vine for our food and the leaf for our medicine.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, as she radically changed our diet, the sickness in our family, the allergies, everything cleared up.
That's awesome.
And in fact, my brother, he became a dentist, and he's helped so many of his patients with eating better. And his wife had terrible allergies and a lot of sickness and wasn't even supposed to have children. She had a huge tumor. Mm. Through changing her diet and just eating more, it wasn't legalistic, just she didn't eat fruits and vegetables, and she was very sickly.
Yeah,
and I could say that. I just love that you brought this up, because I can say that my entire family, we're so healthy.
That's awesome.
Because we just began to rejoice in the food that God created and provided through nature.
Yeah.
Lots of fruits and vegetables, and instead of all the sweets and junk food.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, wonderful fruits. And it became exciting. And I can remember I was working in a restaurant where I, you know, just eat a lot of burgers and fried foods, and they started a salad bar. And now this is something that I normally wouldn't partake of, but as I began to eat from that salad bar, and I just grew to love and enjoy and celebrate all the wonderful foods that God has provided through nature, and it just became exciting.
That's awesome.
The fruit of it is just lots of health.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, one of the things I really like what you're saying, Susan, is that, that, you know, when you, like, you have the before and after story, right? So, I love that your mom, assumed responsibility once she came to Christ. She understood, you know, wait a second, I'm to be a steward, not only of what I'm eating, but also what my family is eating. And in the process, you had major, I guess, improvements. And Leslie, what do you think?
Well, yeah. And, you know, the fact is that our bodies are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we want to take consideration of what we're putting into our bodies, because it's our bodies are not our own, right? If they're temple of the Holy Spirit, then we really need to take care for our bodies more seriously.
Yeah, I love it. Hey, Susan, thank you so much for calling us with this tonight.
And I would say there's just one other thing that I think, you know, it's kind of sad that there's a lot of gluttony within the church.
Mm-hmm.
That just seems to be, you know, the fruit of the spirit of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
And I do think that's maybe something, you know, that is important, is to, you know, exercise some self-control.
Yeah, absolutely.
The baby. But anyway, thank you so much. I think it's an important topic, and I appreciate you bringing it up tonight.
Thank you, Susan.
God bless you guys.
God bless you, and I hope that you call us more frequently. It's great to hear from you. And get to wherever you're going safely. It sounds like you might be driving, so just be careful. And Leslie, I love when you get callers that are super stoked about a topic, because oftentimes when we think of the topics, we're like, oh, does anybody even like care about this? But as she was talking, you know what? To be honest with you, I'm thinking of myself, and I'm like, oh my gosh, how many times do I feed my kids? I got four little girls, right? My oldest is 8. My youngest is almost 20 months. McDonald's is really easy. But you know what? It doesn't agree with my kids. It makes them feel sick. It makes them feel like kind of gross. And what we've noticed is, and this is kind of getting off of like our, you know, set list here, but like even just how foods are processed now are way different than even when I was growing up. I'm 39.
Mm-hmm.
So even when I was growing up, even something like milk.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure,
so milk, we were feeding our kids milk, and we were just buying, you know, the regular 2% milk. And we realized that something was going on. Whenever our kids were drinking this milk, they weren't feeling well. Their stomachs were getting upset. So then we went to organic, like all organic.
Yeah.
And those symptoms kind of went away.
Yeah.
Which is really interesting.
Right. Exactly. There's not all the added hormones and that sort of thing. So yeah.
It's kind of crazy what we put in our body, actually, now that I'm thinking about it.
Well, exactly. And again, if you're thinking, you know, biblically, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we really ought to be taking, even if we're not doing it for ourselves, we should be doing it for the Holy Spirit living in us, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I know from personal experience, like, so when I eat well, all of my faculties are working better.
Mm-hmm.
So, and
mm-hmm.
that includes my mind.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think it's important, you know, we're instructed on certain things, like don't get drunk, right? And I think that we don't get drunk because it weakens us, and that in that passage, it weakens us towards temptations and stuff like that. And it's the same thing when our mind isn't operating at full strength. You know, God has given us certain things to use to build his kingdom.
Yeah.
And I remember, you know, last summer I went on a diet and was working out a lot and lost a bunch of weight. And the thing that I noticed the most was the quickness of my mind,
mm-hmm.
you know, where things were just much more clear and I'm being able to see it. And it was largely to do with what I was pulling into my body,
right,
which is just crazy to me.
It does make a big difference.
It does make a big difference. So, okay. So we were talking before Susan called, which was a great call. Thank you so much, Susan, for giving us a call. We were talking about the, you know, there's a continuum of meat consumption. There's these certain topics, these certain areas that people can fall into for all the way from vegan, which is no animal products whatsoever,
mm-hmm.
all the way to omnivore, which is any animal product, anything goes. And I think me and you kind of like landed like the thing for like the, what,
pescatarian?
Pescatarian. Pescatarian diet sounds pretty good to me. You know, it's fish and veggies.
And it does actually score very well on all these different criteria that we're talking about and we're starting to get into a little bit more in terms of like the health, economics, you know, ethical considerations, global equity in terms of, you know, looking at affordability around the world, and are we consuming things that take away from others. I mean, those are things that we don't always think of. Another thing that I want to make a point of on this spectrum from vegan to omnivore is, again, you know, I mean, it's not like once you choose one of these that you have to, you know, strictly stay within the boundaries, but even cutting down on certain kinds of food has an impact. So again, I like to think of this more as kind of a sliding scale than as strict categories.
Yeah. I like your approach here, and it goes along with our kind of initial approach that, like, we want to make sure, like, you guys, if you're eating red meat every day, we're not saying that you ain't Christian, right? I mean, it's like, that's totally fine. You know, Jesus is very clear that, at the feast that we're going to have with him, there will be some red meat there, you know? Yeah. And Jesus, you know, he fed people with fish, you know, right. And that, you know, the feeding of the 5,000 comes to mind.
Yeah.
And all along the way, I mean, giving instruction to go get a calf to for the Passover meal that he partook with his disciples, you know, in the upper room. I mean, there was meat there, so it's not a salvific issue here.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
And so it's like a sliding scale, and it's where you feel comfortable on that scale and how it's, I think, dealing with your body. I've kind of got a question. Like, what are common reasons for dietary restrictions?
Right. So some of the common reasons that you see in people around you are choices that they make because of allergies, as the caller referred to.
Yeah.
Other health reasons, you know, maybe you've got high cholesterol, so you need to limit your intake of eggs and red meat. Animal welfare is another consideration. You know, not just in terms of whether you eat animals at all, but how those animals are raised and cared for. Religious reasons. I mean, so some denominations within the Christian church have restrictions on diet. Other considerations are socioeconomic, lifestyle, environmental, and hopefully we'll get a chance to touch on some of these as the night goes on.
I hope so. If the Lord tarries, you know, if he doesn't come back during this break, we will be... We'll be better off if he did. But either way, we're going to have some fun. So if you're listening right now, it's Dr. Leslie Wickman. It's John Noyes, and it's apologetics.com radio, where we challenge believers to think and thinkers to believe. We'll be right back in like 35 seconds or so. Someone save me from the haze.
The mission of apologetics.com is to challenge believers to think and thinkers to believe on the radio, on the internet, and now in the Life of the Mind conferences. If you believe in the work that apologetics.com is doing, we encourage you to support us with your prayers and also with your tax-deductible gift so that this ministry will continue on the air, on the web, and in events near you. Gifts of any amount are appreciated, and it's very simple to participate. Just go to apologetics.com and click donate. It's safe and secure. Or you can send your check or money order to apologetics.com, 1900 Southwestern Avenue, San Pedro, California, 90732. Thank you for supporting apologetics.com.
All right, let's get back to the apologetics.com radio show.
Wilbert, man, I'm feeling you tonight. Good music. If you're listening to us, you're not just listening to good music here on apologetics.com radio, but you are listening to a live apologetics.com radio broadcast where you can call us with your questions. Tonight, I'm in studio with Dr. Leslie Wickman of the ASA, and the ASA sponsors this show, and I'm so appreciative of what they do. Maybe before we dive back into our topic tonight, so our topic is having to do with food and what we ingest, and does it matter? Does God care about what we're eating? Mm-hmm. I'd love to, is there anything going on with the ASA that you'd like to talk about?
Yeah, actually, I do want to put a plug in for the ASA, you know, since they're our sponsor. please do check out our website. It's www.asa3.org. So asa3.org. There are tons of resources there on virtually every topic that you can imagine that comes to the intersection of science and faith. And we have an annual meeting. We just had our annual meeting in Boston this past July. We're ready to plan for our meeting in 2019, which will be in July at Wheaton College in the Chicago area. So we're really excited about that.
January?
In July, next July.
July is a good time to be in Chicago.
Yeah. So we're really excited to be at Wheaton. In fact, Wheaton was very involved in the early days of the ASA.
Awesome.
And in fact, they have archives. They've got Wheaton College has a Billy Graham library. And in the Billy Graham Library at Wheaton College, we have archives of our journal, Perspectives on Science and Christian Faith, that go way back to the beginning of the journal. It's kind of cool.
That's pretty cool, because the ASA has been around for a while.
Yeah, since 1941.
Yeah, so if anybody's listening and you guys have questions having to do with science and faith, you got to get to their website.
Yeah.
And I mean, there's so many free resources.
Exactly.
You can sign up and you can get the journal,
yep,
right? I mean,
exactly.
Or can you purchase previous copies if you wanted?
Most of the previous copies are actually available to anybody that visits the site. Really, the current journal is available only to members.
That's
but
right.
If you go back a few months, or I can't remember if it's 6 months or something like that, you get the old journals. Basically, they're public access.
So. Right there on the website.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. You guys want to make sure you get there.
Yeah, definitely. Check that out. And also the other thing that I want to mention is that I absolutely love coming out and talking to church congregations about these topics on science and faith. So please, if you are at all interested in having me come and speak to your church about science and faith, let me know. I can be reached at Leslie, L-E-S-L-I-E, at asa3.org.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's fantastic. And you definitely want to get Dr. Wickman out there. She knows what she's talking about. Last month, we actually got to spend some time, and then we're going to dive back in, I promise, to the topic at hand, but we got to spend some time hearing your story. And it's just incredible. We didn't even get through the whole thing, but it was just an incredible accomplishments that you're just a great testimony. And I highly recommend, if you have a church that's interested in science and faith issues, they should definitely email you, and you guys can always, you work with any budget and you can get out there.
Absolutely. So I'd love to do that.
Make sure you make that happen.
Yeah.
And, okay, now let's get back into our topic. So if you were listening to us before the break, we were talking basically about does God really care about what we put into our body? And we're coming from the perspective that he does, right? So there's some dietary considerations for Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And we got to start on common ground that, guys, hey, listen, we're not condemning people. We're not saying that that if you eat, all meat and no vegetables, you're just as Christian as somebody who eats all just vegetables.
Right.
It's not like that. But there is a sliding scale that, and I think we're maybe going to get into it in this next segment, on something that makes sense as a Christian, as we consider
mm-hmm.
How we best care for our bodies,
mm-hmm.
and which is a gift that God has given us, right? I mean, our bodies are important,
mm-hmm.
and how we take care of them. There's considerations, and there's a sliding scale that we talked about, all the way from some vegans, no animal products whatsoever, all the way to omnivores, which you can eat anything at any time. And then there's a varying, like four or five in between there.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where we kind of left off, and we started talking about common reasons for diet restrictions, allergies, health reasons,
mm-hmm.
stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think the key considerations
of
those things are?
So I think some of the most important considerations are health, our physical health, especially as we talked about before, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we should be caring for our body. Given that the Holy Spirit indwells us, right? And so health is one of the most important considerations. And then also environmental. God has given us stewardship over the entire environment that he created. And so that's an important consideration as well. And then ethical, from the standpoint that we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And, so what is good for our neighbor, not just for us, but for our neighbors around the world? And what is the impact of our dietary choices on the well-being of people around the world? And then the insights that we get from scripture, the theological considerations, and what kind of an example did Jesus give us? We've talked about a few of those mm-hmm. things already in terms of Jesus feeding the crowds with loaves and fishes. And then finally, I think the last important consideration that we'll hopefully get around to is the economics. We've got a lot to cover.
Yeah,
this
a lot
show.
Of ground.
So anyway, so yeah, that kind of gives the lay of the land in terms of, I think, what we want to at least try to discuss.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, for me, it's interesting because for me, theology always comes first, right? So theological implications. But it's interesting that my theological implications, because we are, you know, temples, and I just, I'd like to, if we could just start there, because, you know, when we say we're temples, we're quoting Paul, 1 Corinthians, mm-hmm. where he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And it's in the context of a larger letter, right? But the point is that the Holy Spirit indwells us. So God the Father created our bodies, right? Jesus redeemed our bodies. Mm-hmm. And then God the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. And this is what makes our body the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right, exactly.
And so we should take special consideration in how we care for those.
Exactly.
Those bodies.
It's not a self-centered thing. It's not because you're so focused on yourself and you wanting to make your body beautiful or whatever. It's more from the standpoint of what God has done for us and the fact that He indwells us and our bodies belong to Him and not to us.
Yeah, and I think that that's a really important thing because for me, identity is really important right now. Like, and I'm finding a theme, and I don't know what God's doing, but I'm finding a theme at least in my church. And I think just if I could take just maybe 30 seconds to reiterate this and just kind of drive this home, you know, the Holy Spirit resides in us, and that means that we're to honor God with our bodies as because what we said, they're not our own. And when we say that they're not our own, that's because we've been bought at a price, is what Paul says. And that price, it wasn't gold, it wasn't silver, it wasn't any monetary means, it wasn't anything like that. It was a sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice by Jesus Christ, the second mm-hmm. person of the Trinity, that purchased our bodies.
Right.
And as so, you know, I think we've been ordained since the foundations of the world, and Christ's blood purchased us out of the slavery of sin and set us free forever. And as Christians, bodies are God's temple,
mm-hmm.
and we're to use them, our bodies, to glorify Him.
Right, exactly.
And that's why, like, Paul is making this argument in 1 Corinthians, I think, towards sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
But we can relate this, I think, we can extrapolate out and drive home a principle and application that it's also in what we eat. And I loved what Susan, the caller that mm-hmm. we had, said about... oh man, my mind just went blank on me. I hate when that happens. But something along this lines.
Yeah, the before and after. Right?
Yeah, the before and after, and that that oftentimes, like, okay, so oh, this is so we're gonna say that using your body wrongly sexually is bad. But then what about gluttony?
Mm-hmm,
you know, what about
mm-hmm.
when, what about not exhibiting self-control when we're eating and stuff like that? That's bad.
Exactly.
You know, and I think that when we start thinking theologically through these things, we start realizing, oh, wait a second, God does care about this stuff.
Right, exactly.
So
yeah.
I'm loving this, this conversation tonight.
Yeah.
This is great.
Yeah. Yeah. So again, there are number of considerations that we want to look at. And so shall we start with health?
Let's go with health first.
Okay.
And we'll talk.
Sounds good. So, yeah, so there there are a number of pros and cons for really pretty much any kind of food group that you look at. And so if we start with dairy, for example, one of the positive things about dairy is that milk is a good source of calcium and protein.
Mm.
And
I love milk.
I do too.
Yeah. My wife does not like milk.
Really?
She hates milk. Oh. Weird.
And she's not lactose intolerant?
No.
Wow.
No. Nope.
Okay.
She likes ice cream,
well,
not milk.
Interesting.
Yeah,
very
weird,
interesting.
Right?
To each their own,
yeah,
right?
No, it is. It's
no judgment,
totally,
right?
Yeah. My kids love milk, too. So
yeah.
Milk's So milk's a good source. So the positive of like a dairy product like milk is calcium.
Calcium, protein, and vitamin A, vitamin D. as well. But there are some negatives also. Like I said, every food group kind of has its pros and cons. So on the negative side, dairy is associated with a greater risk of autoimmune diseases.
I've never heard that.
Yeah, yeah. And some of them include things as serious as multiple sclerosis, rheumatoid arthritis, diabetes, rheumatic heart disease.
Whoa.
So I mean, again, you know, scripture cautions us moderation in all things,
yeah,
right?
That's
so
good.
We really want to have some balance regardless of which food groups we decide to opt in or out of or to limit, right? So we want, again, to exercise balance and moderation in all things, regardless of where we land.
Yeah, that's really good to remember. That's a good principle. I've never heard this. And I wonder if I would love to do a huge study on this. Maybe, I don't know if you have any experience in this, but like I wonder if those risks of, you know, autoimmune diseases and stuff like that have increased over time as the products have changed, you know, with added hormones and,
right,
and processing and,
right,
and stuff like that.
Yeah. And yeah, and that's, yeah, those are good questions to ask. And you know, to a large extent, I think, you know, our food supply has changed over time. And so even whole foods, things that we consider to be, you know, not processed, sometimes are grown. Let's talk about vegetables and fruits, for example, that are grown in soil that may have been depleted,
yeah,
of nutrients. So even if we're eating whole foods that have been grown on a farm and brought directly to market, often those nutrients are depleted anyway, just because of the soil that they're grown in.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
And I think in my lifetime, I've noticed a difference.
Yeah.
I really do. Maybe it's my imagination or just my mind, but I've noticed a difference in the quality of food. Like, you know, we mentioned before the show, chicken for me is just like, for some reason, chicken has just, I just don't have a palate for it anymore. I think that something's changed, you know, in how we raise chickens,
well,
and,
exactly,
and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
it just doesn't taste the same.
Right, right. Yeah. So,
okay, so there's health considerations for different food groups. We just said dairy.
Right.
And so the next would be like something like eggs.
Right, right. So on the pro side, or the positive side of the eggs, we have eggs are a great source of protein. They can contain various vitamins and minerals, including vitamin A, potassium, many of the B vitamins, such as folic acid, choline and biotin. But on the negative side of the egg equation, if you will, there's a higher intake of cholesterol and higher risk for breast cancer associated with eggs.
That's crazy,
yeah,
to me.
Yeah. And again, like I said, we have to bear in mind the moderation in all things. You don't want to have a diet that consists solely of eggs, right? Or
yeah,
you don't want a diet that consists solely of dairy products. And so, I mean, one of the things that we have to be grateful for is that God provided us with a variety of food sources.
Yeah, that's great.
And choices. So we don't want to overdose on any one of them. So
yeah, so moderation's key here.
Yeah, definitely.
And so now what about fish?
Okay, so yeah, so again, pros and cons. So on the positive side, fish delivers lean protein and is a good source of omega-3 fatty acids, which are very important for heart health. But on the negative side, there can be a higher intake of toxic chemicals, including mercury and PCBs that are found in the water. And of course, that's an issue with more polluted waters that the fish are coming out of. And so there is a possibility to avoid that by getting fish from sources of cleaner water. But sometimes that can be completely out of your control in terms of even knowing where the fish was sourced from.
Yeah. And I remember when my wife was pregnant with one of our kids, the doctor telling us not to eat, you know, a lot of fish because of mercury,
right?
You know, in it, which I remember just thinking was insane, but
yeah.
But I guess there's some things there. So
right.
So it's important. What I'm gathering here is, as we're going through this stuff, it's really important that we're knowledgeable about what we're eating.
Totally, absolutely. And in fact, on the fish thing, so generally speaking, you know, you tend to think of kind of wild caught fish as being, oh, that's so much healthier than farmed fish. But the reality is it's probably not true, because the farmed fish are in a controlled environment. So you can screen out the chemicals and whatnot that you can't necessarily in the wild-caught fish. So
would you say, are farmed fish sustainable? Would that be considered sustainable?
No, that's a very good question. And it depends on, you know, everything's in comparison to something else,
sure.
Right? It's kind of a relative value.
Yeah.
So in terms of farming fish, it can be a quite sustainable process. You know, I mean, if we could control our environment in total, the ideal situation would be to clean up our water so we don't have to have specific fish farms, right?
Yeah.
So if we were able to clean up the world's natural water supplies,
that'd be the ideal
situation. Yeah.
Interesting. Really interesting
right.
stuff to me.
But then, yeah, so the other thing is, you know, in terms of comparing fish as a protein source versus other sorts of animals, and when you compare fish farming versus cattle ranching, for example, there's a big difference in terms of the amount of land that is used and the impacts on land and whatnot. So
yeah.
There's a lot of deforestation associated with farming in
yeah.
general. And so all these things play into kind of, you know, are we being the best stewards? How, and again, a lot of it just comes down to being more thoughtful and doing a little bit more homework about your diet, right? So
yeah, knowledge is key, I think, here. Like, you know, when I'm shopping, I'm looking for sales. So like maybe that's why I don't like chicken anymore, because I'm buying the cheap stuff, you know, but I do know that, like, for example, in the next category that we're going to be talking about, red meat,
right?
I love red meat.
Mm-hmm.
I like steak. I used to want to be a chef before I went to seminary. It was either going to grad school and study apologetics, or it was going to culinary. And it was a serious consideration. My wife and I had this dream of owning a restaurant, and I grew up working in restaurants, and I love to cook, especially red meat. So this is the area that I'm more knowledgeable in. And you can tell the difference between, you know, not good red meat
mm-hmm.
or okay red meat, and then like a good steak.
Sure,
you know,
sure.
And you pay for good stuff.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
So what about
right.
red meat?
So pros and cons with red meat. In terms of health, again, this consideration is primarily for physiological health, and there are obviously considerations in other areas. But as far as the health pros and cons, lean red meat is a source of iron and vitamin B12, so that's on the pro side. On the negative side, higher intake of fat and cholesterol come along with red meat, and studies have shown that a higher intake of red meat causes a higher risk for colon cancer as well. So, so there are some health issues there. And again, you know, we're not trying to be black and white about any of these things,
sure.
but just to give you, you know, what do they say? Information is power, right? To make more educated choices for yourself. And even if you decide that, you know, red meat might not be the best health choice, or for other reasons, it doesn't mean that you have to cut it out of your diet altogether, but maybe think about cutting back on it.
Yeah, I like that, the perspective, you know, is that there's room
yeah,
here to go
exactly.
back and forth. There's no hard line.
Exactly.
You know, if you love steak, have some steak.
Exactly.
You know, but have some vegetables too, you know.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah, have
okay.
some vegetables with your steak.
Yeah, and one of the things that you know, that is in our notes here is the toxins and the chemicals in the foods. Do you have any, how do we know what is in our food? Like, how can we find that stuff out?
Right. So, I mean, this can turn into a full-time job, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Making educated food choices, because it's hard to know. I mean, you have to do a lot of homework or research on, you know, reliable sources
yeah.
for food that comes from, you know, clean water
because like you just said, like what you said just coming through me off, because whenever I see farmed, like mm-hmm. farm-raised, I don't buy it. Because I go for the,
yeah.
you know, wild caught.
Yeah.
But in reality, you know what?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the farm raised is the better
well,
option
exactly.
for me.
Exactly. And, you know,
and it's cheaper normally.
Yeah. Well, and it's funny too, because I grew up in the Pacific Northwest and we had just an abundance of salmon, you know, and
yeah.
my dad and brothers would go fishing. They'd bring home the salmon, but the bass or the cod that they would catch, they'd either throw back or they would put it in the garden for fertilizer.
Ah!
I literally did not know until I was in high school that people ate white fish.
No way.
Yeah.
I grew up on the East Coast, and that's what we ate is white fish. Isn't that funny? Cod is unbelievable. I love cod.
Yeah.
Or swordfish or any of these white fishes.
Yeah. But I grew up with wild salmon as a pretty steady diet. And, you know, when I first tasted farmed salmon, I was like, wow, the flavor is just not there. You know, it's not as rich and whatnot. And yet, as we pollute our waters more and more, the farmed fish is by and large, a better choice health-wise. Yeah.
That's I see. I would have totally thought the opposite, you know, where I'm always looking for the wild caught, never frozen, you know, and that just isn't the case anymore. That makes me kind of sad.
Like, it is sad. You know, and there are certain places that you can, I mean, if it's Alaskan, it's probably fresher and in better water than it is if it's off the coast of California, sadly.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh man, now I'm starting to get bummed.
I know, I'm sorry.
No, but it's good. Like, knowledge is power here. And I love how we couch this stuff, and we're not going to nearly get through this material. So we're going to have to do another episode on this.
Yeah.
But you know, I think God does care what we put in our body.
Yeah.
Our bodies are our tools, are something that God has given us. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want to be, you know, ignore our bodies, and we're temples of the Holy Spirit, like we said. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes we watch what we watch on TV. We quit smoking cigarettes because it's bad for us. But yet we don't care about the toxins that are in our food.
Yeah.
And why is that? You know, and I think that this is a really important conversation to have. And I love the idea that, well, I hope we're lending people knowledge here that, you know what, well, farmed fish might not necessarily be bad. That's like a shocker for me.
Yeah.
All right. So next, we went through red meat as far as the health issues that might be with it, you know, pros, cons. We saw that this is moderation, guys. So there's a sliding scale, you know, vegan all the way to omnivore. Mm-hmm. And within there, there's even more considerations to be have, you know, positive and negative towards each one of those and what you're going to ingest in your body. And moderation is key.
Yeah, absolutely.
So what's next here?
Right. So we can take a look at the different diets as comparing their energy that you get from them.
So this would be like an environmental concern.
Well, this is more, this is more, again, health. Based on
we're still in health.
Yeah, the amount of energy that you get from the various diets.
And
the
energy.
Breakdown, of protein, fats, and carbohydrates.
Okay.
So if you look at the average daily caloric intakes between the four main diet groups, so you start with vegan, the average daily caloric intake of a vegan diet is about 2,400 kilocalories.
Okay.
Okay.
And we're supposed to have a 2,000 calorie?
Well, it depends on a lot of factors. It depends on whether you're a couch potato or somebody that's really active.
Yeah.
It depends on your gender. It depends on your body size. It depends on a lot of factors, genetics included. But compare that to even stepping up to a vegetarian diet, the average caloric intake there is 2,700 kilocalories. So that's 300 calories a day more.
Okay. this is so interesting.
Yeah. Pescatarian is slightly higher than vegetarian at 2,750.
So if you're going to be a vegetarian, you might as well just become a pescatarian. Because it's only 50 more calories and you get fish.
One way to look at it, for sure.
This is how I'm looking at it, you know? It's cost versus, so got benefit here. Okay, so how many calories for the omnivore?
Right, and so an omnivore average diet is 3,000 kilocalories per day, which is pretty hefty. That's a lot of calories.
Yeah. I think I do 7,000 calories a day.
You have to work pretty hard to get your 7,000 calories per day in.
So the amount of calories matter. Why does it matter?
Well, you know, energy in and energy out. So you want to have a balance. If you're trying to just maintain your weight, you want to have an equal number of calories in and calories out. So what I mean by that is you don't want your caloric intake in food to outweigh the amount of exercise you're getting each day, right? Your exercise is measured in calories also. So you want that equation to balance if you're trying to maintain your weight. If you're trying to lose weight, you want your caloric intake in food to be less than what you're expending in energy.
Gotcha. And where do like protein, fat, and carbohydrates come into this?
Right. So you can look at the balance across the various diets with regard to each of those categories. And vegan and vegetarian are pretty close in terms of the percentage of energy from protein each day. Pescatarian is a little bit higher in protein because, of course, you're adding in fish, which is a good source of protein. And then the omnivore diet is the one that's the highest in protein.
That makes sense.
Yeah,
I mean, that's pretty obvious.
Exactly.
And so what does what's protein good for?
Well, protein is good for muscle mass, both maintaining and building muscle, but muscle mass. You need a certain amount of protein in your diet, pretty much regardless. But especially if you're active and doing a lot of physical labor,
yeah,
you probably need more protein than if you're less active and
sure.
working at a desk job.
Okay.
And then we can go across the fat content and carb content comparisons. If you look at the carbohydrate comparisons across the diets, you kind of have the opposite slant to that line, starting from vegan. Vegan is the highest in carbs, and then followed by followed by vegetarian, and then pescatarian and omnivore is the lowest in carbs. And then the total fat is kind of this mirrors the protein.
Okay. Yeah. So why are we concerned with high fat diets? Like, why is that?
Right.
I've heard from people that high fat's okay.
Well, yeah, high fat, high sugar, that's kind of the scourge of the Western diet. I mean, if we had to pick one particular thing or a couple of particular things that it's wrong with the Western diet, is it high fat and high sugar. It's just empty calories in a sense.
Ah.
The protein is great. Carbohydrate gives you energy, but it doesn't have to be sugar, right? Whole carbohydrates are much better for your body than pure sugar is.
And what is like a whole carbohydrate?
It would be whole grains.
Okay.
And actually vegetables across the board are carbs.
Okay. So the veggies and whole grains are good for you. Eat tons of those.
Exactly. Get your carbs from that, not from sugary things.
Yeah, but I love bread.
Well, too bad.
Sourdough.
Can you get whole wheat French bread?
No, nope. It has to be white sourdough bread, warmed with cheese on top and butter.
And on that note,
hey, guys, if you've been listening to us, you've been listening to Apologetics.com Radio, where we challenge believers to think and thinkers to believe. I'm with Dr. Leslie Wickman of the ASA, and we do thank the ASA for sponsoring this this broadcast, and we've been talking dietary concerns. You know what? Next month, we're going to have to pick up where we left off.
Yeah, definitely.
Because this is a really great topic, guys. I hope if you're driving right now, get home safe. If you're at work, I hope it goes quick, and if you're about to go to sleep, well, sweet dreams, and we'll get you next time, next Friday night at midnight, apologetics.com radio, and we love you guys. Have a good night. Bye-bye.